It is so nice to see you here. You know, our goal is 100 people in worship. We are getting there. This is so exciting. And we've been mourning the game, and maybe some of us have been celebrating the game. How many people were up late enough to see the whole thing? Okay. How many people just had to go to bed in despair? Okay. Well, God bless you. A lot of people connected to it, and we celebrate those wonderful things in our lives. And I think about that those teams put their heart and their energy into it, and it wasn't just something that happened in that moment, that they were building up to that game for a long, long time, and through their talents, their skills, and their training. We're going to be talking about building today and in the few weeks to come, and we're going to talk specifically about the ways that God is with us in building. And so today we're going to talk about tabernacles, and then next week temples, and then the body of Christ in the church, but all of it toward that understanding of what does it mean to be building a place where people can grow. I have to tell you that I haven't built anything substantial physically in my life, even though I was raised in a family where we owned a construction company. But when I was a child, gender roles were delineated very specifically, and so I was taught to run the sewing machine, and my brothers were able to go to the back of our property. I am not kidding you, there was a practice crane. They could go back and practice when they wanted running a crane and digging holes. And so, so I just never got a chance to really do those things until I came to this church. And in the first couple of years I was here, I was able to go with a mission team to Rio Bravo, Mexico. Now, I know I see some faces here that are familiar with that mission. We still have people that are going to that. And what happens is that in a week, we build a house. Can you help me, Dan, the dimensions on that cinder block house? 12 by 12, something like small. 20 by 20, yeah. So, yeah, very, very small, very small. And so in a week, 4.5 days, the team, along with a master mason worker from the village, and then also the family, we build a house. We're talking cinder block with windows and a door and a roof and a loft. It's an amazing feat. And I know that we're able to do that because we do it together. And I remember one of the most moving things for me is at the end of the week, the family, who had very little, decided to offer us a feast. And so there was a meal, a feast inside this new house. So we all gathered, and what tables and chairs they could borrow and put together, and we had a feast. It may not have been a church, and it may not have been a temple or a tabernacle, but what I know is that God dwelled in that place. Some of the places that we build may not be fancy places of worship, but we're building places where people's lives are being changed and where people are being lifted up. And so we're going to be talking about building, in particular what Brighton First can do to build. Now, for those who have been around a long time, you may be saying to yourself, Pastor, you can use all the fancy words you want, but I know what this is about. Yeah. It's about giving money, right? Yeah, okay. So, and for those of you who are just visiting, you're here for the first time or you're new, you may be saying, all of the cliches have been proven true. All they want is my money. And now the pastor will talk about his money. So I want to just tell you a few things about that. And I am looking at guests that are here today. Okay. The first thing is that for me and in the understanding of our faith, giving money is like giving service. It's like giving your time. It is a response in faithfulness. It's not something that we do out of guilt or duty or being manipulated into it or being dunned into it. We give, we are generous out of thanksgiving. And if you think about it, you know that in your own lives. The things that for family, your thanksgiving, give thanks for your family and you're generous. You give thanks for your parents and your children and your siblings and you're generous. That's where it's a response in love. Is what giving is. And the second thing is, and this is just the reality, is to build a place where people can grow does cost money. The reality here is that the majority of money, and this is true for institutions, the majority of money goes to building and it goes to staff, right? Building and people, and there's program put in there too. But this is the building that we make. And the third thing that I do want to say is that I'm in this with this congregation. I'm in this with you. When I came 9 years ago, I had to say, yes or no, am I going to put in my service and my time, my resources and my money so that this place can grow, people can grow in faith here? And I'm like, yeah, I'm all in. I will do that. Years ago, when I first started pastoring, I was at a high school, and I was pastoring two churches. And there was a student, he was trying to figure out how his teacher could be a pastor too, and he's trying to figure out this whole pastor thing. So he says to me, okay, so when the church service is over, do you just like get the money that's in the plate? I think I had this picture that I, like, I would scoop up fistfuls of cash and just put it in my pocket and we were done for the day. And I had to explain this whole system that I am just part of this huge ministry where we all come together and we build to make a difference. And so that's the building that we're talking about. And you know, this is part of the Methodist tradition. John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, he actually preached about money. Now, I'm not sure, you know, if it was well received or not, but he did. He had this sermon about money, and he basically, if you're going to sum it up, it's like earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can, and talked about the biblical foundation for that. And if you're interested in that, you want to know a little bit more about that kind of faith response, Bob is teaching a class starting tomorrow night, just a 4-session class where he's going to be talking about the Wesley, the Methodist tradition of financial stewardship. And Bob, his background is in finances and brings great knowledge to this, and you would be blessed, and so I offer that opportunity to you. But what I want to do now is talk about that first image of building, and that's the tabernacle. And I'm not going to go to Exodus to read about the tabernacle specifically. What I want to start with is some beautiful verses from a psalm, Psalm 27. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon the rock. This scripture from Psalm 27 is a celebration of God's dwelling place, God's tabernacle, the place where God lives. Now, what we know is that God leads us to a place where we may be one people. Last week, we talked from John 17 as we talked about the unity of the church and the unity of the faithful, and we talked about Jesus' prayer. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. What we understand is it is God's desire through Jesus Christ that we might be unified and that we might build together a place where God dwells. Now, the image that I'd like to use to talk about that comes from Exodus. And I'm going to start in chapter 13, and I'm going to go all the way to 40, kind of. And if you want to read it, you know, it's going to take you a little more than before the next football game to read it. But I invite you to do that. And so what happens in chapter 13 is that God leads Moses to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and into the wilderness toward the promised land. And what we learn is that God appears as a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night to lead the people in the direction they should go. And so they cross the Red Sea and they go into the wilderness, and there are stories of the people being thirsty and receiving water, the people needing food and complaining and being given manna from heaven and quail to eat. There are stories of Moses going up to be in the presence of God on a mountain to get the commands of God, and the people grow impatient and they build a golden calf and they start to worship the golden calf, and we learn the people learn something about obedience to God and God's faithfulness. Well, in chapter 35, this amazing thing happens. In Exodus 35, God says to Moses, I want you people to build me a tabernacle. And so get all of these items from these people and build me a dwelling place. Now, the tabernacle was going to be like, I'll show you. The tabernacle is like a tent. Like if you're going up north, you get the tent, the nylon and the fiberglass poles, and you wind it all together, and you take it up, and you set it up. It's meant to be something on the move. And so God says to Moses, get the gold and the silver and the linen and the goat hair and the wood and the bronze and everything that people have of beauty and value, and bring those together, and I want you to build these curtains, and I want them to be this long, and I want you to build these poles, I want you to build an altar for sacrifice, and I want it covered in bronze, and I want gold furniture, and I want curtains that are dyed red and purple and embroidered with gold. And what happens is that the people start to bring the stuff in. In chapter 35:21, it says, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tabernacle. And Moses, after everything was made, went out and inspected it. And you can imagine the people like, we did this, we're good. We're ready for worship. And so then Moses said to them, now take everything and build the Holy of Holies and put the Ark of the Covenant in it. Build the wall and build the outer courts and build this beautiful tabernacle to be a place of God. And then this is what happened. Once it was done, God came in glory, the glory of a cloud, and settled on the tabernacle. It was like the glory of God was a cloud in the day and a cloud filled with fire at night. And the people knew that by the tabernacle, God dwelled among them. And so when the people were called to move by God in the wilderness, God's cloud, the Shekinah glory, would rise up. And the people would say, oh, I guess it's time to break camp. And they put all the tabernacle back together. They'd put the Ark of Covenant on poles so they could carry it. They'd pack everything up and all of those walls made of fabric, and they'd carry it to the next spot that God indicated, and they would move along by the guidance of God. This is an amazing image when you think about tabernacle and what that could mean in present day life. Now, what I like to think, first of all, is that that it was put together by people who had a heart and a passion, and people gave what they could in unity. So some people probably had a stash of some nice wood. Other people had gold jewelry they could give in. Other people were artisans who came together to say, I can work with precious metals, I can build stuff, I can weave, I can embroider. And together, all of the people took their gifts and their resources, and they made this beautiful dwelling place for God. I believe that God wants us to use all of our resources, our gifts and our skills, our service, our resources, to make a dwelling place for God. Now, when we think about that and we look at the tabernacle, we might say, well, okay, I guess that means like build a building. And that's where God resides. And certainly God is present here, but we do a lot more as a church and in the tradition of God's active church to build. Here, we've got a team that left this morning, 17 people that are going down to Kentucky, where they are going to make homes safer and drier for people. That is building for God. We have we've put the doors on a lot of tiny homes down in Detroit because we're building for people. Do you know this congregation has given just about $10,000 for hurricane relief over the last month and a half? Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? And that is cleaning out homes. That's putting tarps on roofs. That's giving people hope in the emergency. And when other disaster relief leaves, our agency, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, will stay there and will make a difference in years to come. We're building in ways where we have our hands on things, and we're building in ways where we're reaching out. And in this community, we're building relationships with Mill Pond Manor, where we have a ministry. We're building relationships through Love, Inc. and the work that we do with people in need there. This is a powerful place, and in this building and on our campus, we are building and rebuilding lives by hosting hundreds of people who attend AA. We have a dental clinic where we have over 1,000 regular patients a year on this campus. We are building a home where people can feel safe, where they can be strengthened. We are building through Adult Faith Fellowship and our faith formation for youth and children and adults. We are building a place where people can grow. And I truly think that we can take some examples for building by looking back at the building of the tabernacle. The first thing is that God led us here. Now, you may be saying to yourself, I'm not here because God brought me here. My spouse made me, you know? Or I'm here because, well, I was raised in the church and that's what you're supposed to do, isn't it? So I got to show up. We might say that that's the case, but I tell you, God brought us all here in this moment and this time for a purpose. You may not be able to name specifically what your purpose is in this moment, but God knows. God knows that all of us are in this moment to work together for something powerful, to build a dwelling place for God. I like in the scripture, in the psalm again, it says, one thing I ask from God, only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's this celebration that I want to be where God is. And my guess is, nah, I just know it. You are here because something in you says, I want to be where God is. I want to do that. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, and so I come. Another thing that we can take from the scripture and the story of the tabernacle is that God is present. God persists on being present. Build me a dwelling place so that I can be in it. I can move and be present. When Jesus sent his disciples up just before he ascended to heaven, he said to them in Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples. And then he said, and I will be with you till the end of the age. God persists in being present in our lives. It's interesting that even in Revelation, when John has this image of what the resurrected church and the body of people will be, he says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It is God's desire not only to bring us to a place, but to be present with us, so that amazing things can happen among us. I heard the news this week of, I'll tell you what happened. Monday, I just went about my business in the morning, and I came in, and I was one of the first people here, and then Bob came in, and Bob's dragging. So Bob came into our office for our Monday clergy meeting, and I'm like, what's wrong with you? And he said, oh, you haven't heard the news. I said, no, I haven't heard the news. And he told me, and Bob, it's true, we just sat there.
In silence.
Yeah, we just sat, and which is kind of hard to believe between the two of us. And what do you say? I mean, isn't this exhausting? Isn't this just heartbreaking and tiring? And through the week, as I prayed and worked through this tragedy in Las Vegas, I thought it was interesting that there was news story after news story, right? You know, and you're just trying to get some information. And tucked in between the news stories every day was an announcement of a Nobel Prize winner. Did you notice that? Yeah, it was like every day, starting on Monday, here's the Nobel Prize for this, here's the Nobel Prize for this. Every day, they're announcing one. And I thought, I just thought that was interesting. And then I heard, I'm just gonna look at his name here. I heard a guy named Daryl Gibbs in an interview on Wednesday. He's a father of a shooting victim in Las Vegas. His daughter is recovering in the hospital, and he was in Texas, and he flew up to be with his daughter. He was being interviewed, and in the midst of the interview, he said this. He said, it's hard to believe that a person could choose to do something that would affect thousands of lives. One person changed in a powerful and horrible way thousands of lives in a matter of minutes. And I couldn't help but think of all of those Nobel Prize winners, all those individuals who chose not to destroy but to build up, to seek ways to act for the betterment of humanity and for good. And so you have this group of people or individuals who choose to act for good, and you have this one individual in the story of the week, the pain in Las Vegas, who affects all these lives for the bad. And I thought to myself, isn't this the case of communities that join together? Through history, we can find accounts of groups of people who have joined together for evil, to harm humanity, to lower the dignity of humanity, whether we're talking war or oppression or terrorism, to find ways together to do evil. But on the other hand, as history plays out, we also know that there are story after stories of people who join together for good, to change the world in powerful ways. And I would say in those moments, we're building the dwelling place of God. Now, the other thing that God shows us with this tabernacle is that God leads us forward. I love that idea of God's glory hovering. Okay, we're staying. All right, the cloud is up. Okay, get the stuff and let's go, because we're moving forward. What this signals is that God does not desire us to build a dwelling place and to live in it with our arms crossed and our feet up in the lazy boy and to say, I've done my work. But to say, where is God leading us and where will this dwelling place land in humanity and in this world that can change it? In Psalm 27, I love this. It says, for in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent, his tabernacle, set me high upon a rock. We move as risk takers. We move with courage to where God is leading us because God goes with us. And the one who celebrated wanting to be in God's dwelling place knows that it is a place of safety. It is a place where we can take risks, where we can celebrate in abundance. Now, I know that God's dwelling place takes all kinds of forms. And I know in my, 26 years of ministry, that the church buildings and the ministries that are contained there are a powerful place where God dwells. And I'll tell you a story. I was serving at Dundee years and years ago, and I didn't know how this happened until later, but what happened, there were a group of teenagers walking down the street, and one of them picked up a rock from some landscaping, a big rock, and threw it through the glass sign on the corner of the church. So it was one of those signs, you know, those church signs that have the times of the service and the name of the pastor and the name of the sermon, you know, those signs. So the trustees do what trustees do, who broke the sign, and they went and they fixed it. But a couple of weeks later, I got a call from the police officer liaison at the high school. He said, you know, I hear things. I heard who broke your sign. Do you want to press charges? What do you want to do? I said, no, I think it's all fixed. It's good, but I do want to talk to this person. Want to meet him. And so I made an appointment to meet with the young man who had broken the sign and his mother. So they came in, and I said, I don't have a lot to tell you, and I mean, I could tell you it was wrong, but we all know it was wrong. So what I want to do is I want to just tell you a story. So I'm going to tell you a story within a story, so bear with me. All right. And this is what I said. Years before, at Dundee United Methodist Church, there was a family, and in the family was a young man. He was a teenager. His name was Mike Perry. And Mike decided to take a canoe down the River Raisin at high flood stage. And he was lost. He lost his life. His father walked the bank of the river for 3 days until he found his son's body. He was buried out of the Dundee Church where they were members. And the Perrys came to the church and said, we give thanks to God and we give thanks for the faithfulness of this congregation and we want to remember our son in a special way, and so we want to build a sign. And so they put this sign up in memory of their son in honor of God. So I tell the mom and the boy this, and then I said, you see, this isn't just like defacing a business or even a public place. This is a place where everything points to sacrifice and to thanksgiving and to faithfulness. So the bricks on the wall and the chairs you're sitting in and the window that you can see out here and these books on this shelf, all of this is because of sacrifice and thanksgiving and faithfulness. And this is a place where people have come together so God can dwell here. And I know that is absolutely the case here, that these pews and this sound system, and if you got one of those paper tags on, the paper of the tag, the clergy and Missy who are here as staff, all of it comes together. We come together to build a place where God dwells, where God is present and sends us out into powerful ministry. I believe that God wants us to be in it. And I know for me, I am in it. I am dedicated to building that place where people can dwell, and we can do so much when we're in it together. Now, as I end this message, I generally give a challenge. And for those of you who have been here for a while, you're probably, you know, you're going, I know what her challenge is. Shoot. Okay. Oh, this is great. Okay. I love it. Okay. You think, oh my gosh, I love it, Bob. Bob, check this out. Okay, you think I may be holding this envelope up, and thank you so much, Jennifer. Okay, this is a pledge envelope for 2018. But wait, no, that's not the challenge for today. Except for you, Jennifer. And Brandon, there you go. Stick around, we'll have that. But I just want to do something else today. This is what I'd like you to do. Before you leave this space, whether you're here for the first time or you've been here for a long, long time, I'd like you to claim something. You might just kind of lay your hand on the pew. You might reach out to a Bible. You might shake a hand with one of the clergy or with Missy, our children's director. You might You might just think about something here, the air that's circulating, the images that are projected from these projectors back here. When you go to have a cup of coffee, that coffee urn, all of that, all of it, the sidewalk and the floor and the carpeting and the chairs that are out there and the classrooms and the meeting rooms and the offices, all of it is built in sacrifice and faithfulness and thanksgiving to God. Every single thing. And we do it so that people can grow as disciples. We do it so that we might build a dwelling place for God. I invite you to just pick that thing and then just say, I'm in. That's it. I'm in for this thing. I'm in for today. I'm in for whatever it is. I'm in because I want this to be a dwelling place for God. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, Lord, you brought us to this place. You are present here, and you will move us on even despite ourselves. And we are so, so thankful for the generations who have come before, who have showed us the way, who have left dwelling place after dwelling place, have left tabernacle after tabernacle where your presence is so powerfully there. And we ask now that you might offer us guidance as a community in unity, as individuals. Help us to find a way to say yes, to say we're in, and we are willing to move forward in your dwelling place, with courage from you, strength and protection from you, and a heart to change this world. Lord, we lift to you the pains and the chaos of this world. As the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness and found their hope in your presence, let us in our wildernesses of culture and society, global and individually, in the wilderness and the chaos, might you move with us, setting us upon a rock, a solid place, and keeping us safe and empowering us with courage to change the world. And Lord, we ask your blessings on this church, on its ministries, on its leaders, on your presence here, on everything. And we give you thanks that it points to you. And now, Lord, keep us straight and watching for opportunities to be in your service. Help us to be faithful in prayer for those who lead in your name and move in this world in ways that make it a better place for humanity. Be with our leaders of our nation and our communities. Be with the leaders in this world. And speak to them, Lord. Speak to them your way and your will. Guide our hearts and guide our minds. And now, Lord, in this time of reflection, hear our individual prayers. Lord, we join now in one voice as we pray the prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.